Bibles with you this morning, if you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8 again, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 39, but just kind of a lead-in into this, I just wanted to remind you again that Jesus loves you. Amen. How many of you know Jesus loves you? Amen. He proves it here. You know, one of the things that Paul proves here is that God can't fail us. We can fail God, but He will not fail us. And again, you think about, we sometimes go through great trials and tribulations, and we fail. Sometimes people get so angry with God for allowing them to go through, they even shake their fist at God. But God allows things like that to happen for your growth and for your good. But Paul deals with these last verses in a way that you probably wouldn't expect. He explains that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The enemy wants to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ with his lies. Amen. But God says nothing. Nothing. And as we look at this, as you're going to see, he uses, it's pretty much exhaustive what he says can't separate you from Christ. And so we're going to look at that. Let's read verses 35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities and powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing," and that pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, open our eyes to the love and to your heart today, Lord. Let your Spirit fall down upon each and every person here. Lord, we pray for your anointing now to come upon Pastor Carey as he brings the gospel message of truth, and let it not fall on deaf ears, but that we actually practice what you tell us to do. This we ask in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
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 So, folks, I believe that God instructed Paul here to write these things for the purpose of letting us know that we can have assurance in that we are saved if we put our faith and trust in Him. Again, there's a verse of Scripture that agrees with this assessment in 1 John 5:13, and you've probably heard me read this many times. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may," listen, "know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, if you know that you have life in Jesus Christ, what would keep you from not believing? The lies of the enemy that comes against us, trying to take away that confidence and that assurance. You know, and sadly, a lot of times people in different denominations and what have you, it's almost like they teach it to say this: "These things I have written to you that you may hope that you have eternal life." Or, "These things I have written to you that you may guess you have eternal life." "These things I have written to you that you may wish you have eternal life." Folks, what does it say? "These things I have written to you," the word that's missing in all that is "know," that you may know you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. So to this morning, I don't want to talk to you this morning about the hope so's, the maybe so's, or the wish so's salvation. I want to talk about the no so salvation this morning. Amen? Again, but you hear people say, "Well, I just can't believe, you know, that you can know that you're saved. I just can't believe that. You just have to hope that you're saved, and when you die, that's when you find out." What a way to live, man. I'm telling you. You know, I don't want to wait to die to find out whether or not I'm saved. Because, I mean, after that, after you die, it's too late to do anything about it. I want to know now. And you need to know that there is a sweet, wonderful, blessed assurance for putting your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a brother put it this way, Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers. He said, a Christian needs to be an exclamation point, standing up straight and not a question mark all bent over saying, I just wonder if I'm saved.
Amen.
You know? We are more than conquerors. That word more, really literally what it's saying is that we are super conquerors because of Jesus Christ. God is for you. And he will never lay a charge against you because of Jesus, and he will freely give you all things in Christ Jesus because he's already given us his best in Christ Jesus. And so the question then becomes, if this is so, then why do we go through all this tribulation? Why do we go all through the famine and distress and trials, the nakedness and peril that Paul talked about? Remember Paul, he said, we're like sheep that, you know, led to the slaughter. And he quotes from Psalms 44. And I'm going to read that psalm from verse 5 through 26. I want you to hear what it says. Through you we push down our enemies. Through your name we trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall I trust my sword to save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from our enemies, and those who hate us have taken the spoil for themselves. So it almost sounds like it's contradicting itself, right? And you have given up us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us amongst the nation. You sell your people for nothing, next to nothing, and you are not and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to all to those all around us. You make us a byword amongst the nations, a shaking of the head amongst the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and my shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All of this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hand to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? And our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Folks, I see that a lot of times the afflictions and things that we go through, I think a lot of times are the purpose to see what kind of faith our faith is. You know? You're going to trust him even though you go through those trials and those tribulations and difficult times? The answer should be a resounding yes, I'm going to trust him. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, you just don't know what I'm going through. Oh, yes, I do. The Bible says, don't think it's strange considering the fiery trials as though some strange things happened to you, because the same things happened to your brethren in the world. You're going to go through those things. But you have a hope in him who's able to deliver and to save. Amen? So why don't you keep your confidence in him? It seems like the Christian community has forgotten that it is comprised of lambs who are like sheep led to the slaughter, right? And so we gear ourselves up and we come out swinging, especially when it comes to politics and things like that. But folks, that kind of imagery is wrong, you know, because Jesus was like a lamb silent before the slaughter. He's our example. And yet we see what a conqueror he was. Amen? And remember what Jesus said in John 15 and 18. If the world hates you, guess what? You know that it hated me before it hated you. So good news is we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This isn't all there is. There's more to come. Amen? So, being more than a conqueror means that instead of flexing your muscles politically, which we see a lot of Christians doing nowadays, marching in protests and things like that, what we're to do is we're to draw people's attention by being as meek as a lamb. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. In the Spirit, God is able to do all things. Did you know that Israel, a lot of times, they didn't have to even go out and fight the battle. God would go before them and fight the battle for them. Now, I do believe that we're to be an influence. I don't think there's any question about that, but it should not be something that's literally our passion where we just really offend people and things like that. And you know, we get politically motivated where we begin to pick up sides and things like that. And we you know, our goal is, you know, to choose between conservative and liberals and between, every ethnicity, you know, and pick up sides, have that tribal mentality, you know. We're not to do that. We're not to be people's judges. We're to be their witness. And if they can see Jesus in you, in the meekness of the Spirit, that is going to speak more to them than anything else. Anything else. In 2 Timothy 2 and 4, it says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You know, some might say, well, aren't we supposed to be salt and light? Yes, we are to be salt and light, but you know, salt is meant to be sprinkled, right? You know, it actually says in Scripture, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, not salt seasoned with grace, you know? And so, you know, it's like, well, Natalie and I, we like to go to Joe's Barn. I am particularly, sometimes, would just go on my own when she's working, and she's going to give me the stink eye right now because of this, but I like to go to Joe's Barn because on Fridays, they have the best clam chowder in Humboldt County. Has anybody ever had that clam chowder there? Oh my gosh, it is so good.
Where's
that, Pastor? Huh? Where's that? Joe's Green Barn in McKinleyville, yeah. Anyway, as far as I'm concerned, it's the best I've ever had, you know. And, you know, but if I ask the waitress, can I have some salt? And she comes over and she proceeds to open that salt shaker up and she begins to pour out the whole contents into my bowl. What would that do? It would ruin the clam chowder, right? At the same time, the same thing is true of light. How many of you guys get irritated people who have their high beams on when you're driving down the freeway? Too much light, right? And we wonder why the world doesn't listen to us a lot of times. You know? Could it be we have emptied our salt shaker into their soup and shine our high beams in their face in our attempt to be salt and light in the world? We need to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. We need to be tempered in what we do, in what we say. You know, people, they enter into the faith, quite simply, they're babies. And so oftentimes older Christians will speak Christianese to them. They don't understand. They don't get it. But what they should get is Jesus and him crucified. And need to be concentrating on those things. Because people, the Bible tells us they have need of milk and not solid food. You know, they need that milk to grow. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, that should be the conduct of the believer, as newborn babes, doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord, as newborn babes, you also should desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So again, this is why Paul said this to the Corinthian church, because they were very carnal in that they were majoring on the minors. They were majoring on doctrines and things like that that really didn't amount to a hill of beans. And one of the most important things that we need to concentrate on is grace. Somebody once said to me one time, boy, I think I'd like to come to your church because you talk a lot about love and what have you, you know. And the church here goes and says, you don't? That's who Jesus is. Bible says God is love.
Amen.
You know? But anyway, in the Corinthian church, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, this is what Paul's indictment was against them. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. In other words, he kept it simple. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was in you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, allowing them to see God working in their lives, in their actions, in everything that they did. I don't know about you guys, but when somebody shows me Jesus, it means a lot more than just somebody telling me about Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, you need both, but you got to demonstrate it too. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But then he goes on and he says, but however, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. In other words, older Christians, you talk about the deeper things of God. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, who are the rulers of this age? I believe it's talking about the spiritual wickedness in high places. Had they known about some of the things that God had planned from the very beginning, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 8, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as to children in Christ, or babes in Christ. I have fed with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now, just because you start off as a baby doesn't mean you stay as a baby. Okay? For you are still carnal. There's a lot of carnal Christians. A lot of carnal Christians. I behave like a carnal Christian at times. I'm ashamed of that. But I'm striving for that perfection, that maturity that God's called me to. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? I've heard of churches here, even just recently, some Pentecostal churches that had divided, a split in them. And I'm telling you, that's what this is talking about. There should be no room for any of that stuff. For you are still carnal, for where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, we can't get the cart before the horse. Realize who we are in the Lord, that he's in charge, and as we follow his lead, then things are going to work out well, no matter what the situation is. And so the Lord showed me another verse of scripture that I looked at several years ago when I was a young Christian. I didn't quite understand it. I believe I've come to a better understanding of this verse. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established with what? Grace. And not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now, I know that the Hebrews were occupied with ceremonial sacrifices and things like that, you know, and cleansings and so on. But I think that the foods represent here those doctrines that he's talking about, the strange and various doctrines. People think of those are the things that are going to feed you. But that's not what feeds you. It's grace that feeds you. And knowing that you are saved in Jesus Christ. And it's best that the heart be established with that. Then you can start talking about the other things. Folks, as believers, we should not want people, we should want people to come to a saving faith in Christ Jesus, a faith where they can see and that they can comprehend that they are themselves more than conquerors. Unfortunately, many well-meaning believers spend more time teaching people not to touch, not to taste. Don't wear a tattoo. Don't wear your hair short. Don't wear your hair long. Don't wear a dress. Don't wear pants. All these other things. Don't chew gum. I remember there was a guy named Brother West who said when he was a young Christian, it was a sin to chew gum. But there's all kinds of things out there that people try to put you in bondage to. It's best that the heart be established with grace. So, unfortunately, like I said, many well-meaning believers have got carried away with those things that just don't mount to a hill of beans. Colossians, I believe, shows us what we as believers should be doing, and it's the sprinkling of salt, so to speak. And I want to read Colossians 1, verse 26 through 29. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him," and listen, "for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether they be things on the earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you," listen, "holy." The Bible says, "without holiness, no man shall see God." Jesus is our holiness. Okay, "to present you holy and blameless." He justifies us too. Justifies us as though we've never sinned. "And above reproach in his sight." Notice, he is the one that presents us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. "If indeed you continue in faith, trusting in that atonement, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is," listen, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end we labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." And then Paul says in Colossians 2, 8 through 23, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." This is those doctrines, those various doctrines we're talking about, strange doctrines. "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are," listen, "complete in him." Does it say you are almost complete? You're still lacking a few things. It says you are complete. Does complete mean complete?
Yes.
Okay. "Who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, what was the handwritings of requirements that were against us? It was the law. Having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, like the Bible says, you know, the law was never given so that we could be saved by it because we can't keep the law. We fail and fall short. He has taken out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. He fulfilled the law for us. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, in regard to a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath. In other words, all these things that people try to put on you as far as doctrine goes, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All of those things speak of Christ. And let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, and treating you to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not hold fast the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body. But listen what it says, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There's only one thing that can help you against the indulgence of the flesh, and that is the Spirit of Christ, the indwelling presence of Christ within you. Now, we're to be lambs. And we're to be that salt that it's sprinkled to add flavor, you might say, and to create thirst in people. And we're to be a light that illuminates, not dominates, you know. We're to be meek. Christ was meek. And from the world's perspective, they look at you and they think, well, you will never win. But guess what? Again, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tossed into that fiery furnace. But while they were in there, even Nebuchadnezzar, he saw Jesus Christ in the fire with them. In Daniel 3, verse 25, it says, look, he answered, see, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So the thing I want to ask is, do the Nebuchadnezzars of this world look at us and say, wow, they went into the furnace without a fight, but somehow they're not touched and they're still walking around and they're doing fine. Why is it we're the ones hurting? Huh? That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. It really is. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You all know I've always liked Tony Evans' illustrations. I want to share this one with you. It's the assurance of salvation. This is a lady got on a train. Now, there was a lot of trains at the station, but she had asked someone about which was the correct train for her to get on and where she wanted to go. They told her the train that she followed. She told her what train, and she followed their instructions, and she got on the train, but she was nervous. She still wasn't completely sure that she was on the right train. She sat down with the train, getting ready to pull out, wondering if she was on the right one. She didn't want to go the wrong way. She wanted to be certain that she was where she needed to be. She turned to the lady sitting next to her and said, excuse me, miss, is this the right train to St. Louis? And she said, yep, you're on the right train. And so the lady went and sat down. And then started to think that maybe the woman that she was talking to didn't know what she was talking about. Maybe she was on the wrong train. And so she turned to the man behind her and said, "Sir, is this the train to St. Louis?" "Yes, ma'am, this is the train to St. Louis." She felt a little better, but then she looked at the man. She goes, "Well, he don't look too smart, you know." And she started feeling a little uneasy, a little uncertain. And so she still didn't want to risk being on the wrong train. So just about that time, the conductor came through, and the lady said, "Sir, I'm going to St. Louis. Am I on the right train?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, you're on the right train to St. Louis. I will take you there, for I'm running the engine also." The lady laid back and went to sleep. Hearing from the person next to her was nice, but it wasn't enough. And hearing from the nice man behind her was nice, but it wasn't enough. But hearing, like, say, for example, the pastor say, "I think you're a Christian," that's nice, but that's not enough. But when the conductor comes through, the one who is driving the train, that's enough. Amen. And sometimes you're going to check your feelings. You're going to feel saved, and sometimes you're not going to feel saved. Some days you're going to be living right, and then something happens, then something goes wrong, and you feel like, wow, it's just not enough. But when Jesus said, "I guarantee you eternal life because you have placed your total faith in my finished work of the cross," brothers and sisters, that's enough, because he is driving the train. Amen. 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 Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. Now, again, reviewing this wonderful chapter we looked at, you know, a Christian really is completely victorious if they just believe God's word and take him at his word. We are free from judgment because Christ died for us by his Spirit, and we share in his life. We are free from discouragement because Christ is coming again for us, and we will share in his glory. And we are free from fear because Christ intercedes for us, and we cannot be separated from his love no matter what you go through. So in other words, there's no condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, and no feeling of separation. It all can be ours if we take God at his word. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church? In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, he said, "For all the promises of God in him are" what? "Yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Knowing this, folks, don't listen to the enemy's lies or to the false teachers who lie in wait to deceive. The enemy purposely tries to instill fear into our hearts to cause us to turn away. The fear of losing your salvation comes from the wicked one. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 through 12, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given to us in Christ Jesus," listen, "before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason I also suffer these things," like that sheep, you know, subjected to those things. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed," and listen to this, "and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Now, why does the enemy come against us to create this fear? Because he knows that fear has torment. It tells us in 1 John 4, 17 through 19, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Amen. So you see, when you realize that he gave himself for you, and that you were complete in him, and he did all this before you even even thought about becoming a believer. Before time even began, you were on his mind. And he did this. That kind of love, we love him because he first loved us. And that takes away that fear and that anxiety. Because he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Amen. Let's bow our heads.